The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
This morning, as we turn to the scriptures, want to take a look at the crosses of Calvary this morning. Yesterday was blessed to be able to speak briefly about Barabbas and the events leading up to the trial of Jesus before Pilate, and how that we are all guilty, just as Barabbas was. We are the ones who are guilty, and it is Jesus Christ who stepped in and was the sacrifice in our place and in our stead. And this morning I would like to go further and take a look at the actual crucifixion and the crosses of Calvary. Now, you know that after they released Barabbas, and we never hear anything more about Barabbas after that, but after they released Barabbas, they did take Jesus and they did crucify him, nailed him to the cross, hands and feet, the crown of thorns upon his brow. And as they were doing so, as you well know, they were mocking him and scorning him, and they had some things to say about him. For example, in Matthew chapter 27, we read that they passed by and they reviled him. And they were wagging their heads and they were saying things like, "Well, Jesus, you said you could destroy the temple and raise it up again in 3 days. Why don't you just save yourself? If you're the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, why don't you just come down from that cross and show us?" Likewise, it says, the chief priests were mocking him, and along with the scribes and elders, they said to one another, "He saved him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. If he's the king of Israel, as he declared, then let him come on down from the cross right now, and if he'll do that, then we'll believe him." And I'm sure they said it very similar to what I just did as well, mocking Jesus. "If he's the Son of God, if he's the king of Israel, then just let him save himself. And if he'll show us that, then we'll believe him." And I have to pause and wonder from time to time, I myself get into a situation where my belief in Jesus sometimes wanes. My belief, not that he is the Son of God, but my belief that he will save me on a timely basis. They also said, "He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now, if God will have him. For after all, he did say, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the thieves also, and you recall how that when Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves that were crucified as well, one on his left hand and the other on his right hand. I think that's significant, that one was on the left hand and one was on the right hand. And I think in a moment you'll see what I mean by that as well. But the thieves that were crucified with him, Mark records that they also reviled him. But I think it's interesting how Matthew puts it here in Matthew 27. They say that these thieves that were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now, that's an interesting statement, an interesting way of putting it. It's an old phrase, and it basically means what we would say today, the way that we would put it today is, "You'll eat your words." And that's what this means. The thieves were saying the same thing. Even though they're hanging there with him, they're saying the same thing. "Well, he said he could save himself. He said he could raise the temple. He said he could, and he said he was. Let him eat his words now." And that's what these two thieves were saying as they reviled him. Now, it's important to note that at this point in time, both of these thieves are saying the same thing. They are both looking at Jesus, and as they are hanging there on the cross, them being thieves, them being the ones who deserved it, but Jesus being the one, as we know, who did not, they are hanging there, and they are saying these things to him as well, and reviling him, and mocking him, and scorning him, and saying all manner of things against him, even as they are hanging there themselves upon the cross. But as you know, things changed a little bit here in just a moment. I now want to turn to the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 23, take a look at the version as it is recorded in the book of Luke. As we've said, Jesus is now hanging upon the cross. They have nailed the nails into his hands and into his feet. He is hanging there waiting to die. There was no escaping from this unless there be some kind of a miracle like Jesus performed in other instances. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin council, they all were thrilled that he was finally hanging upon the cross. You might recall that Pilate had made a sign to put over the head of Jesus, nailing it also to the cross, that said, "This is the King of the Jews." The Sanhedrin didn't like that. They wanted the sign to read, "He said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." And isn't it amazing that God can work in situations where people don't realize that God is working his will? Even in this instance of Pilate, Pilate didn't no more believe that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Pilate didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. Pilate didn't believe, he didn't care anything about God and the religion of the Jews at all. And yet, here he writes, quite prophetically, "This is the King of the Jews." And as they do so, Luke records that there were two of these thieves, one on his left and one on his right, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, as we have already seen in Matthew, and we could turn to Mark and see it again, as I've already mentioned, at one point, both of these thieves were railing against God. They were both reviling Jesus Christ. They were both mocking him and scorning him and saying things against him. But here, in the book of Luke, Luke records that at a point in time, there was one, that's what he says, there was one that said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." What about the other one? It goes on to say, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." I think it's very interesting, very amazing to take a look at this account, and you see where at one point both of them were saying things against Jesus, were mocking and scorning Jesus, and now all of a sudden, here is one that continues to do it, but one has changed his tune. I wonder why that is. This one that hanged and was on the cross next to Jesus, he said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." I'm fairly confident. Now, I can't prove this by scripture, but I am fairly confident that this particular one was the one on the left of Jesus. You might recall that there is scripture that says that at the end of this world, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That at the end of this world, and I don't have to finish this sermon before he comes. I would be very glad if we just went on right now. But at the end of this world, it says that everyone is going to be resurrected, doesn't it? We believe in the resurrection of both the just and the unjust. I have a feeling that your articles of faith say the same thing. And we believe, as we believe in the resurrection of both the just and the unjust, we believe that some are going to be raised to eternal damnation and others are going to be raised and will live in glory with God forever and ever. And it says that, Scripture says that when that day comes and when that event occurs, that those who are God's children are going to be the sheep that are divided and put on His right hand. And those who are the goats and are not God's children, they're going to be put on His left hand. I have firm belief, though I cannot prove it by Scripture, that this one who continued to rail on Jesus was the one on the left hand of Jesus. You can see the symbolism even here in this crucifixion. He says, "If thou be Christ." Let me tell you that this guy, he did not understand, he did not realize how he was guilty and Jesus was not. I'm sure that he knew that he was guilty. He knew that what he had done was against the law. But in his pride and in his arrogance, even in the situation where he is hanging on a cross, he continues with his pride and arrogance, "If thou be Christ." You know what kind of language that is? That is the language of Satan himself. I'll prove it to you. You remember when Jesus, after fasting there in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, after he had been fasting, then the Scripture records for us that Satan came to Jesus in order to tempt Jesus. And you might recall that there were three instances that are recorded in which Satan tempted Jesus. One of those was that Jesus, after having fasted for 40 days, and you know, Jesus was a man, was a human being, just as much as you and I are today. It is an amazing thing, one we cannot comprehend, one that doesn't make sense to our finite minds, that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man all at the same time. He was both God and man, and as man, he slept and he ate and he got tired and he wept and he laughed and all of these things, and he got hungry. And as this man, as the Son of Man, and you'll see that terminology throughout Scripture, sometimes referred to as the Son of God, sometimes referred to as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, he got hungry. And after 40 days of fasting, he was hungry. And Satan came to him and said to him, "If you're really Christ, you can change these rocks down here into loaves of bread and you can eat." That's the language of Satan. If you're really the Christ, you can do this. You can change these rocks to loaves of bread. We see again that Satan takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to Jesus, he says, "If you are the Son of God, if you are really the Christ, you can cast yourself off of the pinnacle of this temple. You can jump off of this building, and the angels will come and they will guide you safely down to the ground so that you don't even harm your foot in coming to contact with the ground after jumping off a building. If you're the Christ, you can do that." That's the language of Satan right there. If thou be the Christ, if you are really God. And let me tell you, sometimes in my life, Satan comes to me and he says to me, "Well, you know, if he's really God, then he'll save you from this situation, from this circumstance. If he's really God, then you wouldn't be going through this. If he's really God, then the hurricanes wouldn't hit. If he's really God, then the tornadoes would stay away. If he's really God, then you wouldn't get cancer. If he's really God, you wouldn't lose your child to death. If he's really God." And God, and let me tell you, Satan comes into our life and he says that. Even today. That's the language of Satan right there. And here we see Satan working in the life and in the language of this guy who is hanging upon the cross. And it comes out of his mouth, "If thou be the Christ." than such and such. Well, let me tell you, folks, and you believe this just as well as I do, that he is the Christ regardless of whatever happens. He is the Christ regardless of whatever is said. He is the Christ regardless of what I go through in life. He is the Christ regardless of what I face. In spite of my trials and tribulations and persecutions, in spite of my disease and in spite of my death, he is the Christ regardless of anything else. But this guy says, if thou be the Christ, in his pride, in his arrogance, if thou be the Christ, then you will save yourself and you'll save us as well. Well, let me tell you and let me assure you that he had no concern about Jesus saving himself. But he was concerned about Jesus saving him, right? He didn't care whether Jesus was saved or not. But save thyself and us, he says. As we go through this, I'm going to kind of label these crosses, if you will. And I've labeled this one the cross of rejection. Because we see that this guy is rejecting anything about Christ. He's rejecting anything that Christ has done in terms of miracles, in terms of good works. He's rejecting it all. But not only is this the cross of rejection in terms of this guy rejecting Christ, it's also the cross of rejection in that God has rejected him. Now, that seems harsh, doesn't it? It seems harsh, but that's what you believe, because you believe that before the foundation of the world, God chose a definite number of people. You believe that, right, Brother Tim? Isn't that what this church believes? I know you do. And you believe that, and as such, then you believe that there are some whom God did not choose. And that seems harsh, and people don't like that sometimes, right? Sometimes people will come to you and they'll say, that's not fair. Yeah. Well, let me tell you, I agree, it ain't fair. It ain't fair that God would choose any of us. Amen. And die for any of us. Right. That's not fair. Not fair at all. It's not fair that he made the mosquito a mosquito and not an eagle. It's not fair that he made the mule a mule and not a stallion. But you know what? Here's something else we believe. And I know you believe this just as much as I do. You believe that regardless of how we view things, that whatever God has done is right.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if we understand it or not. Whatever God has done is right. Amen. And if God has made it that way, then it must be the right way for it to be. And we may think in our limited vision that something may not be fair or right or what have you, but if God has ordained it that way, then we're going to have to change our thinking.
Amen.
Because it is the right thing. God is, let God be true and every man a liar.
Right.
This guy here on the cross of rejection, he is rejected. And it's because that God has rejected him. And Scripture tells us that those whom God has not chosen, they cannot understand God.
Right.
They do not have ears to hear. They do not have eyes to see. They cannot understand the things of God because those things are spiritually discerned.
Right.
And if they don't have the Spirit of God, then they cannot discern and understand the things of God. But let me tell you, God has done amazing things. We have this other thief that is hanging. And this one, I believe, is hanging on the right side of Jesus. And this other thief, though he just a few moments previously, just a little bit earlier, he had been reviling Jesus. He had been mocking Jesus. He had cast it in the teeth of Jesus as well. Now he is saying something different. And he says, and just think about this. Here is the one reviling him over here on the left of Jesus. This guy we're about to talk about is on the right of Jesus. And he is having to look across Jesus and speak across Jesus to this guy over here. And he says, do you not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? Now we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man... The man in the middle, the man in between us, He has done nothing amiss, nothing wrong whatsoever. How in the world did this guy on the right get from reviling and scorning Jesus and casting it in the teeth of Jesus to where all of a sudden now he is saying, "Don't you fear God? Don't you see that he is innocent?" How did that happen? This guy on the right-hand side, all of a sudden, he has a respect for God. That's what we, when it reads in the Bible, when it says that we should fear God, it's not talking about we should be afraid of God, right? It's not talking about the kind of fear like somebody is going to do you physical harm. It's talking about respect.
Amen.
And let me tell you, that's one thing that this world is sorely lacking.
Amen.
Not only a respect of God, but a respect for human life.
Amen.
A respect for one another. A respect for what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is evil. There is a loss of respect. And how in the world does that respect of God come about? The scripture says that the fear of God, that is the respect of God, is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
And let me tell you, this world has no wisdom because they don't fear God. But all of a sudden, this guy, he has now a respect for God. And he's saying, "Don't you fear God? Don't you have a respect for God? Seeing that we're in the same position, we're in the same condemnation." How is it that he all of a sudden got a fear of God? He goes on and he recognizes that he is being crucified justly. He says, "We're receiving what we deserve because we are receiving the reward of our deeds." And the Bible says that the payment for the wages of sin is death. You know, in my opinion, the Old Testament law that God implemented with the Israelites can be boiled down to this. And I'll tell you, Brother Tim, one of my favorite little cartoons that I've ever seen in my life, and my entourage here will recognize this. I say it all the time in San Antonio. I've gotten to where, I've been preaching for over 25 years, and I've run out of illustrations, so I'm just recycling them, right? One of my favorite little cartoons I've ever seen, I don't know if it still exists, there was a cartoon thing in the paper that was called Frank and Ernest. Anybody remember Frank and Ernest? And it was a picture of Frank and Ernest, and they're standing before all of these multitudes of law books. And there's a lot of them out there, isn't there, Brother Tim? I mean, we've got law books all over the place, and they're standing. And the picture is that it just keeps going and going and going, all of these law books. And one of them turns to the other and says, "And to think it all began with just 10 commandments." My. How we have complicated and messed up things. We're as bad as the Pharisees, aren't we? I mean, they took the law of God and they messed it up and made it complicated. We've done the same thing.
Amen.
But in my opinion, the law of God can simply be boiled down to this in terms of what the penalty is for disobeying the law. If you sin, you die. And it's as simple as that. If you sin, you die. Isn't that what the message was even in the Garden of Eden? Isn't that what Eve said? Eve said that God said that if we ate this fruit, in the day we eat thereof, we shall surely die. And it's as simple as that. But here is a guy, he says, we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. We're getting what is just and coming to us. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss. How did he know that? How did he know that? How is it that this guy all of a sudden has a fear of God and he recognizes his own depravity and he recognizes the righteousness of God? How is it that he comes to those three conclusions all of a sudden? That God is God and that he himself was depraved and deserving and Jesus Christ is righteous and sinless and perfect. How did he come to that? Well, let me tell you. Because at the foot of the cross, there was a tremendous evangelist preacher down there and he was preaching up to him. Your folks don't know whether to believe me or not on that, do they? No, that's not the case, is it?
Right.
You know that's not the case.
Yeah.
There was no preacher at the cross looking up to this thief and saying, look, this is the Son of God. If you'll just believe in him, everything will be all right with you. You got to fear God. You got to realize there was no preacher at the foot of the cross. Nobody handed him a pamphlet up there either, did they? Nobody went over there and said, here, if you'll read this and if you'll just pray a prayer, then you'll understand and everything will be okay. Nobody handed him a pamphlet either. Right? Nobody did that. Let me toss you a Bible up there. Let me tell you, the New Testament wasn't even written yet. Nobody tossed him a Bible up there. We don't see where Jesus even said anything to him.
That's right.
Not even Jesus turned to him and said, you know, I am really Jesus, and if you'll just pray a prayer, then I'll save you. Jesus didn't even do that.
That's right.
So how is it that all of a sudden, this guy who was throwing it in the teeth of Jesus just a few moments ago, now realizes that God is God and Jesus is Jesus and that he himself is depraved? How did he know that all of a sudden?
Yeah.
That's why I refer to this cross as the cross of revelation.
Amen.
It was revealed to him.
Right.
Not by a preacher on the ground, not by a pamphlet handed up to him, not even by Jesus Christ hanging next to him was it revealed to him, but the Spirit of God
Amen.
Has come into the life of this man and reveals it unto him all of a sudden, here at the very last, reveals it unto him that this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, that is hanging right next to him. He's revealed it to him.
Right.
The Spirit of God is like the wind.
Amen.
It goes where it wants to. And nobody knows where it's going, and nobody knows where it's coming from, and nobody knows exactly how it operates, but we can see the effect of it. And folks, you are seeing the effect of the Spirit of God right here on the cross of Revelation. Isn't that amazing? That all of a sudden now this guy understands the fear of God, the respect that he should have for God, his own depravity, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God has revealed it to him. Now, after he says that, he does turn to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus looks over at him and he says, I wish I could, but there's no way for you to be baptized at this point. So there's just no hope. No, that's not what Jesus said. Isn't it? Jesus looks over to him and says, if you will just say these words, these magic words, then... No, Jesus didn't say that either. Jesus knows that the revelation has already occurred and that the Spirit of God has already moved and that this guy has already been regenerated and also converted. And he looks at the guy and he says, well, I hope today we'll be in paradise together. No, that's not what he says, is it? Jesus says, verily,
Amen.
Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'm not just taking you to the holding pen. Today you will be with me in paradise, he says. And aren't you glad of that? That immediately upon what we refer to as death. Now, we call it death, right? When somebody passes away and we have a funeral and we say that they have died, and that's accurate terminology from our viewpoint. But that viewpoint is just as skewed as when we can't understand that the will of God is working mightily and amazingly even in our difficulties. Because from the viewpoint of God, his child who passes their existence in this world has not died. Let me define death for you. Death is simply defined in this way, and Brother Tim will I think amen me on this, that you know, when we take a look at contracts, when we write contracts, The most important section of a contract is the definition section, how you define things. We can write a contract where we define black as white, where we can define up as down. And that definition rules in that as it relates to that contract, right? Let me define death for you. Death is simply defined as this. It is a separation from life. Isn't that simple?
Yeah.
Death is simply a separation from life. But let me tell you that if when you cease your existence here in this world, you are with the life giver, you hadn't died.
Amen.
You now have just begun to live.
Amen.
We don't know what life... Life to us is just a shadow right now. Life to us... There's a old... thing in philosophy about the shadows, the cave of shadows. I don't know if you remember that, Brother Tim, the cave of shadows. These people that are chained up and all they can see is the reflection of shadows on the wall. Behind them there is a fire and there's people back there, but they can't see all that. All they can see is the shadows. And they look at these shadows and to them the shadows are reality. But you and I know that the shadow is not reality. To us, life right here is nothing but a shadow. The real life occurs when we get to heaven, doesn't it? That's when we truly start to live. So those people whom we have said have died, that's not true. If they are a child of God, they have just begun to live. Now they're no longer living in the shadows. They're living in the full glory and light of God, right? And so, I don't know how I got off on that, but again, no charge, no extra charge for that one. Verily I say unto thee, Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. When we cease our existence here, the Bible says immediately the Spirit returns unto God who gave it. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, Jesus is hanging there on the cross. We have looked at the cross of rejection. And now we've looked at the cross of revelation as well. Let me point you now to the cross which Jesus is on. Jesus, who had done nothing wrong. Jesus had never stolen anything. Jesus had never lied. Jesus had never murdered. Jesus had never said an unkind thing. Jesus had never had a bad thought. There was nothing at all that Jesus had done wrong. Scripture records for us that Jesus was perfect in every way. He was without sin. He was without sin. And yet he's hanging upon a cross. Why is that? Why is somebody who is innocent hanging upon the cross? It's because as he's hanging upon the cross, he's not innocent. Nobody's throwing a book at me yet. Can I keep going? As he's hanging on the cross, he's not innocent. Why is that? Because as he is hanging there, something astounding, amazing is occurring.
Right.
We can't see it with the natural eye. We can't hear it with the natural ear. We can't in any way observe it, naturally speaking. But something astounding is occurring as Jesus is hanging on the cross. As he is hanging there, the sins of all of his people,
amen,
past, present, future. Every sin that they have committed, every sin that they will ever commit, every sin that they've even thought about committing, all of that is being transferred to Jesus at that moment. And the innocent is dying for the guilty. The sinless is dying for the sinners. God is dying for his people. And though we can't see it, though we can't observe it, that is all coming to Jesus as he hangs there on the cross.
Amen.
And that means all of my sins. And that means all of your sins. And that means all of your sins. Every sin of every child of God is being taken upon Jesus right at that moment. And we who had sold ourselves out to Satan, we who had sold ourselves into sin, are being freed in that moment. I like Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Scripture tells us, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't think yourself a servant unto sin and unto Satan, because God, through Jesus Christ, has freed you. We are told in the book of Romans, chapter 24, that we are justified. That's a legal term. We are justified. We are made to be just and righteous. And that is done freely without cost to you. We are justified freely by His grace. And this justification through grace occurs through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus has come and redeemed us. We see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because we had broken the law, because the law had been broken, and remember the law says, if you sin, you die, because of that curse of death, Jesus comes in, and He says that Christ redeems us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, because He was made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He was made a curse for us. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter words it this way. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You haven't been redeemed by something that is corruptible. But he says, instead, you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You have been redeemed by that blood. That's why I said yesterday that one of the most ironic statements in the Bible is when they, trying to get Jesus crucified, said, His blood be on us and on our children. If His blood isn't on them, then they are condemned. They have not been redeemed. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not by something corruptible. And therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ is not corruptible. I'm not a doctor and I don't play one on TV. But this I do know is that when the blood gets corrupted, or as they say in the medical profession, when it becomes septic, that's a serious situation. The blood of Christ cannot be corrupted. It can't be corrupted. Even though He took upon Himself all of the sins of all of His people over all of time, past, present, and future, yet He wasn't corrupted. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He says, this Christ who redeemed you was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We believe that, don't we? That before the world was founded, God foreordained that this would occur. God knew that sin would enter in. God knew that His people would need saving. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in their Trinity covenanted together. And God says, God the Father says, here's the plan. And Jesus says, I will pay the cost. And the Holy Spirit says, I will apply it to their heart and to their spirit. And they agreed as one. And let me tell you that there is nothing that can cause that covenant that God has made with himself, with us as the beneficiaries. I like that, what Brother David said yesterday. I am satisfied to just be the beneficiary of this agreement that God has made with himself. And it will not be broken. It cannot be broken. There's a lot of folks in this world who have broken agreements, who have broken their promises, who have broken their vows. I won't take a poll today because I think most of us probably have at some point or the other. But God does not break his promise. Amen. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and he's made manifest to us in these last times. As you see it right now, we've talked about the cross of rejection and the cross of revelation. And now what you're looking at is the cross of redemption.
Amen.
Jesus has redeemed his people.
Right.
And it's all of him.
Amen.
It's all of him. But there's one more cross. There's one more cross that comes forth from Calvary. Yes, there were three physical crosses on Calvary, but there's a fourth that comes forth from Calvary. And Jesus revealed it to his disciples before he ever hung on the cross, where he says, if you want to be a disciple of mine, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross and follow him. And let me tell you, that's the cross that you have to bear. The cross, you can call it the cross of remembrance. It's very apropos for us to do so today, because here in just a moment, we're going to enter into the communion service, and we're going to say, we do this in remembrance of him. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And as we take up our cross, here is what we are to remember. We are to remember that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who redeemed us. Jesus is the one who saved us and continues to save us even today. Jesus is the one who is coming again to retrieve us at the end of this world when he folds everything up and burns it with fire, and we see the new heaven and the new earth. It is Jesus himself. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Scripture, it is Jesus himself who is coming back. He's not going to send a representative. He's not going to send a proxy. He's not going to send somebody else. He himself is coming back. And we will hear the trump of God, and we will see Jesus Christ, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't matter if they're the sheep on the right hand or the goats on the left. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is Jesus.
Yes.
He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And here's something else we remember. You can say this yourself. Jesus is Jesus. I'm not.
Amen.
He is God. He is Lord and Savior. I'm not. And like this thief on his right hand side, we say we would receive the just rewards of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, hath done nothing wrong.
Amen.
So I'm going to respect God.
Yeah.
I'm going to reverence God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to obey him. Because of what he's done for me.
Amen.
And we have to remember that every day. Every day. Every morning when we get up, we have to say, I need to remember today that he is Lord and I am not. When we embark out of our homes and we go somewhere, whether it be to work or wherever it may be, we have to say to ourselves, he is Lord and I am not. As we are taking our meals, we have to realize he is Lord and I am not. When we come home in the evenings and we gather together as a family and we've had a hard day and things are tough, we have to remember he is Lord and I am not. When we go to bed at night and we are laying upon our pillow and we are looking back at the day that has just gone and looking forward to the day that will come, we have to remember He is Lord and I am not. We have to remember that we are following Him, not leading Him. We are following Him, not guiding Him. And we have to remember that He is Lord and we are not. These crosses of Calvary, the cross of rejection, the cross of revelation, the cross of redemption, and now your cross of remembrance, are all so important. And as we look at them, we can see the absolute glory of God, the amazingness of God, how that He has figured it all out. Amen. And He worked it out just right. Brother Tim, I love you dearly, but I'm glad my salvation doesn't depend on you.
Amen.
I'm glad my salvation doesn't depend on me.
Amen.
I'm glad it is secure in the perfect work of the perfect Christ,
right,
who did it perfectly.
Amen.
And now there's nothing left. Jesus said on that cross, He said, "It is finished." It is finished. The work of eternal salvation is finished. But what is not finished yet is your sojourn here in this world. And as you sojourn here in this world, though the work of salvation is finished, yet your work of doing the will of the Father is not yet completed. Take up your cross and follow Him. Take up your cross of remembrance and remember Him. Don't delay. Don't get behind. Don't leave it behind. But rather, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a follower of Him, take up your cross today and follow Him.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.